sometimes we forget that leading intellectuals or powerful musicians or politicians or world-class celebrities are ordinary people like us, and they have family and friends, and they have feelings. And we kind of like it, are fascinated when we can see the human side of those that are so famous and often so lofty. Fascinated when a cool, calm trial lawyer loses her temper in public, or when a world-class athlete who seems to be so powerful breaks down and cries in front of the television cameras. Well, it's sort of like that in the personal ending that St. Paul gives to the New Testament book of Romans. We've been studying Romans for over 4 months. We have read every word through the first 14 and a half chapters. We have discovered that Paul was a highly trained Jewish rabbi. He was a competent Greek philosopher. He was a godly Christian author. But we now discover at the end, the end of the 15th and the 16th, the last chapter of the book of Romans, something about the man personally. He opens up and he tells us some things about himself. And it starts in Romans 15, verse 14, where he writes, "I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another. I have written you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you." So Paul, starting to open up, tells about his confidence in Christians, that he sees Christians as filled with goodness and the Church of Jesus Christ in a most positive way, which is kind of interesting. Because if you look at the other pieces of Paul's story, he knew very well the sins of Christians, and he knew very well the problems of churches. Yet he writes, "I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another." I think that one of the reasons that I like these words so well is because that's what I think, and that's what I feel. And that's what my experience has been, that Christians are good people, that the church is a good place. And you say, yeah, well, I've got a story or two that I could tell you. But understand that the reason that these bizarre stories about strange behaviors of Christians and problems in churches are so interesting is because they are the exceptions. That's what makes them interesting. That's what makes them fascinating is because they are the exception. But I can tell you that there is, I think, not a day in any week that I do not come across or hear the story of Christians who are full of mercy and grace and goodness and kindness and righteousness and who do marvelous and generous things for other Christians and for those who are not Christians. So I love it. Paul was right about the Romans, and he's right about fellow Christians. So having talked about them, he talks about himself with, I think, stunning humility. He was really successful this guy who had a business, he was a tent maker, and who was also a rabbi, because in those days, rabbis also had businesses and trades. And he accomplished amazing amount of success. There were tens of thousands of previous pagans who became followers of Jesus. There's a whole string of churches that were established across the eastern half of the Roman Empire. And he performed miracles. He wrote books of the New Testament that are among the most famous pieces of literature ever produced. And yet he's very careful to say, I don't get the credit. Don't give the credit to me. You give it to Jesus. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. There's an old story, a legend, I suppose, that tells about a painter who depicted the Last Supper. And he painted it in private. And then he showed it to a friend before there was a public unveiling. When his friend looked at the picture, he said, it's beautiful. It's spectacular. It's magnificent. It's amazing. The cup, I can hardly take my eyes off it. I'm just drawn to it. And he referred to the chalice in the middle of the picture of the Last Supper. And as he was describing it with all of these superlatives, the story goes that the artist took out his palette and his brushes and he painted out the cup. And as he did it, he said, the Christ, not the cup, the Christ, not the cup. Paul was here saying, he's only the cup. He's not the center of attention. He's not the one that gets credit or glory or accolades. It's the Christ, not the cup. Such humility from this man who's speaking now from his heart. And since he's rambling with his ideas, he also apologizes for not coming to see them sooner. Apparently, these Roman Christians wondered why Paul didn't come to see them. After all, they were Romans. They were in the city of Rome. It was a significant church. And this was the imperial capital. And they expected a visit, but Paul said he was so busy in telling other people the good news of Jesus and establishing churches, he wanted to come to see them, but it would take him a while. All right, so we've been week by week through this book of Romans. Sometimes it is heavy and difficult to understand and complex and theological and intellectual, and this isn't. This is completely different. It's simply the honest personal thinking of a man named Paul. And since he was telling some of his personal information, he shares with the Romans and with us his dream. He's dreaming ahead about the future. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there, after I've enjoyed your company for, you know, a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia, he's referring to the Christians and the churches that are there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessing, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. So Paul was an interesting missionary. This guy was a born entrepreneur. He was a pioneer. And in his head, he perceived that he had traveled around the eastern part of the Roman Empire, and there were new Christians, and there were new churches, and it was like done. It was filled up. And he just wanted to go someplace where they'd never heard of Jesus and where there was not a single church. Well, let's do a reality check on St. Paul. The year was AD 57. There were thousands of towns and villages and millions of people who had never heard of Jesus, where there was no church at all. But in his mind, it was full. And he figured that the Christians that were there and the churches that were established, they could evangelize all the rest, and he wanted to just move on. And he had this dream that he would think about and pray about and plan for all the time. And it was to go to Spain. The way he figured it, at the end of his life, he wanted to be someone who had evangelized and established churches from Jerusalem all the way to Gibraltar. Spain represented the Western European edge of the Roman Empire. And he just wanted to go. I mean, that was just sort of his obsession. But before he could go there, he had something else that he needed to complete. Because he was concerned about those Christians that were really poor in Jerusalem. So he and some friends had gone on a fundraising trip around Greece and the province of Asia, which is today the country of Turkey. And they raised a lot of money from new Christians and new churches. And they had to transport it to Jerusalem, make sure it was fairly distributed. As soon as that was done, he could get on a ship, head for Spain, but have a stopover, a layover in Rome, and then visit with these people that he was writing this letter to. Yeah, well, it didn't work out the way he planned. He didn't anticipate that there would be riots in Jerusalem. He didn't anticipate that he'd be arrested and tried. He never dreamed that it would take 4 years in Roman custody and jails before he would ever get through this ordeal. And he did get to Rome, but he didn't get there as a pilgrim, and he didn't get there as a tourist. He got there as a prisoner. And as far as Spain was concerned, well, as far as the Bible record is concerned, we don't think that he ever made it to Spain. So here he had this big dream of a lifetime that he thought about and prayed about and told other people about. And it never came true. And I think we understand that. Because often we have dreams, sometimes they are almost obsessions, that we think about and pray about, that we have pieces of paper that we plan it all out, that we budget for it and schedule it, and then the dream doesn't come true. I don't sense in Paul, in anything that we ever find out, that there was any type of catastrophic disappointment. There was something about the dream that was God-given, and the fulfillment was more in the process and the journey than in the destination. And often it's that way for us. Yes, God gives to us dreams, and we pursue those dreams, and sometimes those dreams wonderfully come true, and sometimes they do not. And God is, and God can for us be, in all of the dream, even if it is the journey more than it is the destination. Paul finishes telling about this dream by asking for the prayers of those that were in Rome, because he knew he was going into a dangerous situation, and then giving them a blessing. He writes, "The God of peace be with you all. Amen." Do you know what amen means? It's an interesting word. It is the closing of prayers for Jews, Muslims, and Christians. All share amen in common. And it means, so be it. It's actually from an ancient Hebrew word. So you say something like these words, the God of peace be with you all, so be it. That's the way we want it to be. That's what amen means, or amen, if you prefer. Amen, amen. Let's find out. Let's take a quick poll. How many prefer amen? How many prefer amen? All right, the amens. You have it. So I looked it up in my dictionary. And my dictionary says that the British pronunciation is amen. So you British types. And the American pronunciation is amen. And that my dictionary also says, I kind of like this a little bit better. My dictionary says that when you sing it, you sing amen. But when you speak it, you say amen. And that works. So be it. Amen. All right. Paul gets personal next in talking about his friends. So what we've got in Romans chapter 16 is sort of an ancient Facebook or MySpace. Facebook, by the way, is not very old. Started in February of 2004 and originally was only for students at Harvard University. And then its use was expanded to the other Ivy League schools. And today, at least last time I checked, I'm sure the number is expanding, there are 120 million subscribers to Facebook, which, in case it's possible that you don't know what it is a social networking website. And it has surpassed MySpace, which has a mere 106 million subscribers. And in both cases, with Facebook and MySpace, there's a friends list. And, you know, you're sort of rated by how many friends you actually have on your list. Now, Paul didn't have broadband, wasn't connected to the internet, didn't have a laptop. It was the first century, but he did have a friends list. And so he writes that friends list in Romans chapter 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Centria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Statius. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet those twin girls, Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegion, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Phlogus, Julian, Nereus, and her sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. And then he sort of diverts out of his friends list, and he starts writing a blog in the middle of the list. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings that you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, send you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings. So Paul had, wow, a lot of friends. And a lot of their names are listed, but some of them are groups, whole churches of people. They were, in most part, fairly common names in the first century Roman world. There's been a lot of speculation and a lot of research to try to connect them with other people. Some are fascinating. Actually, many of them are names that were common in the household of Caesar, indicating early on that Christians were right in the imperial palace. But there's some things that are of, I think, particular interest. For example, of the 37 people that are specifically mentioned, 8 are women. When we understand what the first century male-dominated world was like, we understand how very unusual this was and how from the very beginning Christianity was countercultural in the recognition and the honoring of the place of women in their relationships. And if you look at Romans 16:13, it's fascinating. It says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too." To understand who this is, we have to go back in the New Testament to the story of Jesus' crucifixion. You remember that Jesus, before he was crucified, was severely beaten. His flesh was ribboned. He had loss of blood. He was really dying before they started to crucify him. But they still forced him to carry his cross from the place where he was flogged to Golgotha or to the place of crucifixion. And Jesus, because he was so severely tortured, collapsed under the weight of the cross. So a Roman soldier conscripted a bystander to carry the cross instead. They had a law in those days that said that any Roman soldier could do this at any time. And the way it worked was the soldier on duty would have a spear and a sword, but typically would take the spear, which had a tip on it that was flat on both sides, and with the spear could reach quite a distance, and would place the flat side of the tip of the spear on the shoulder of the person he wanted to conscript into whatever he wanted to do in service of the empire. Well, when Jesus collapsed under the weight of the cross, this soldier conscripted a guy named Simon, who was a pilgrim from North Africa, from a place called Cyrene. And it's not hard to fill in the blanks that in all probability, he was a pilgrim that was there for the Passover festival. It was probably the trip of a lifetime. In all probability, he had saved up for a long time. This was a dream come true. There's no indication that he had other family along with him, so perhaps he was traveling alone. And this was a dream shattered. He was forced to carry the means of capital punishment of a criminal. It was embarrassing. It was humiliating to have to go back home and say, "I went to the Passover, and this is what the Romans made me do." The mention of him is in Mark 15:21, that a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. Now, understand that the New Testament was written some years after these events took place. And the way that Simon is identified to the Christian readers across the empire is Simon. You may not be familiar with him, but he's the father of Rufus and Alexander, who apparently were well known in churches and the Christian community all over the empire. And this is the Rufus that Paul refers to in Romans 16. So when we start to connect those dots together, it becomes apparent that Simon, who was forced to carry Jesus' cross, became a follower of Jesus, became a Christian. His son became a well-known leader, two of his sons, across the Christian church. And his wife became a surrogate mother to St. Paul, because that's what God does in relationships. He connects people together, friendships, relationships, in ways that we would never dream for great good for us and for the advance of the gospel of Jesus. As I mentioned, right in the middle of this friends list, he throws in a blog. And it's a blog that warns Christians about problem people in the church. But he also throws in an interesting line. It's in Romans 16:19. "I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil." You know, I think sometimes we want to be so sophisticated that we are up to date on everything bad that's going on in our world, on every piece of gossip from Hollywood, on every crime that's committed, on every latest word of obscenity that can be pronounced. And Paul's saying, don't be like that. When it comes to things that are evil, it's a good deal to be naive. And when it comes to things that are good, it is well to be informed. I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. And then, almost at the very end of the book of Romans, a secret slips out. And that is that Paul didn't write this down. He didn't write any of it. Instead, it was written by a guy named Tertius. And apparently, Paul, because of his failing eyesight, couldn't write a straight line on a scroll, and his writing got so big that he wouldn't be able to get everything he wanted to say onto a single scroll. And so he had what the Greeks called an amanuensis, or a scribe, a secretary, that actually wrote down as Paul dictated, and his name was Tertius. Finally, at the very end of the book of Romans, Paul says goodbye. And it literally is a goodbye. It's a benediction. Bene means good, diction means saying, so it's a good saying. A blessing on all those Roman Christians who read these words and upon all of us. A good saying, but also a blessing on God himself. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. What's interesting is that Romans starts in its first sentence with God and the gospel and ends in its last sentences with God and the gospel. It's the good news. The good news that God loves us no matter who we are or what we have done. The good news that we can have forgiveness of sin and salvation through Jesus Christ. The good news from beginning to end in the New Testament book of Romans that God is transforming us, that we are works in progress. That God begins now with eternal life that extends into all of eternity. It is God's mercy and grace for us forever. So praise God. Bless God. Thank God. Praise and bless and thank the only wise God who deserves all glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. God, our Father, thank you for who you are. And thank you for Jesus, your Son, our Savior and Lord. May we be those who are good and righteous. May we be kind of ignorant about evil and well informed about what is good. May we live the righteous life, the transformed life through Jesus Christ. Amen.